It's not easy being you, is it? I mean, you bear tremendous burdens, thinking about life, thinking about yourself, perhaps trying to think about God. On the one hand, perhaps you have these expectations for yourself, and you never quite seem to meet them, do you? So you're pretty hard on yourself, and you think that, boy, if everybody else knew how hard you were on yourself, they'd go a little bit easier on you, right? So perhaps you spend a lot of time puffing yourself down and thinking bad of yourself and not feeling as if you measure up. On the other hand, perhaps you have a tendency to puff yourself up and to think that you're so great, that you have all these great gifts to offer, and you think that you're really special or that there's something really special about yourself, and every once in a while somebody else notices it in you and affirms you. And in that moment, you feel really good about yourself. You really feel like you're alive and you have something to offer this world. But of course, that moment passes, doesn't it? It's a fleeting moment, and you're left waiting for another moment. You have a tendency, perhaps, towards self-condemnation, or you have a tendency, perhaps, towards self-glorification, or if you're like me, you have a tendency toward both. You see, it's not easy being me, either. You might think that it is easy being up here and shooting off your mouth a little bit, telling some people about God, you know, looking at the Bible a little bit. You might think that it's easy, but it is possible when I get up here that I could lay one big fat egg. There's always that possibility, isn't there? I might be laying one right now, in fact, and not even knowing it. I could think that I'm doing great and be laying an egg. I can think I could be laying an egg and I'm actually doing great. I don't know. It's very confusing. It's not easy being you. It's not easy being me. And each of us bears the burden of the self, don't we? I mean, it's not easy to necessarily live with other people, but maybe the most difficult thing is to live with yourself. Maybe the most difficult thing is to live in your own skin, to bear this enormous burden of yourself. How do you go about living with yourself? We turn now to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian churches, and we ask ourselves, what does the book of Ephesians tell us about you? More importantly, what does the book of Ephesians tell us about God that can help us with you? We turn first of all to Ephesians chapter 1, where we see that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and then he goes to list those blessings, and those blessings climax in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says this, "With all wisdom and understanding, he, that is God, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring to unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So here, God has blessed us, and he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and those blessings culminate in the bringing to unity, or the unification of all things and in heaven and on earth under Christ. All things, that means things that you can't see, things in heaven, things that you can see on earth. And all things, things in heaven and things on earth, have been alienated from their Creator. And that's what happened when sin entered the world. And that's one of the benefits of doing this epic study that we have been doing. We go all the way back to the beginning, or we started at the beginning, where sin entered the world. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that when sin entered the world, all creation was affected. So all creation is crying out, according to Paul in Romans chapter 8. All creation has been subjected to frustration. It is not able to fulfill its purpose, which is to glorify God, at least completely. And all creation became enslaved to decay. Humans, of course, became affected as well. Humans became alienated from their Creator and also alienated from one another. So life and the world and creation is out of whack. It's out of joint. It just doesn't feel right. You just can't keep things together, can you? And you look out in the world, and the world just can't keep things together. Perhaps you look at your own life, and there's this aspect and that aspect and this aspect, and everything seems to be flying apart, and it doesn't seem to be as if there is any sort of integrated center that brings everything together. So many people experience this. Our world experiences this. This is our world. It's a broken world. It's fragmented. It's disjointed. And God's will is to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth, under Christ, so that Christ brings everything together and that there is ultimately and finally order and simplicity and beauty and everything works. So this is the universe. This is all things. It's actually a shock cord, but it supports a tent. But, like this, it's all messed up, right? This is an aspect, a thing. This is a thing. This here is a thing. This might be your life, but this is also your universe. And you know what this thing right here is? This is Christ. It's actually a shock cord, but for the purpose of an illustration, it's Christ. And what does Christ do with all things? Well, you just kind of mess with this little, look what happened. Look what God did in Christ. He brought all things together. And this is what God does in Christ or under Christ. He brings all things together. And now this is a nice tent pole that can support a tent. It can fulfill its purpose as a tent pole. All things then fulfill their purpose to glorify God. So when is this going to happen? Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, when the times reach their fulfillment. When is that? Well, that ultimately is, yes, looking forward to this future time when Christ is going to return and consummate the kingdom of God and bring all things finally and completely together. But we know from the New Testament that God has already broken into this age in the presence of Christ and in the Spirit, so that what we are anticipating, looking forward into the future, has already happened to some degree in the present, meaning that God is already pulling all things together in Christ even now, and it takes the eyes of faith in order to see that and in order to believe that. So consider the nature of the problem, the human problem, the problem in the universe. Everything is flying apart. Nothing stays together. Everything is broken. The more we actually try to fix things, it seems, the more things actually become broken, the more problems we actually tend to create. Consider the nature of the problem, number one. Consider the nature of God's plans to bring to unity everything in Christ, number two. Consider the disparity between those two, the enormous gap between those and what God is doing in Christ. And when you consider the problem, when you consider the plans, you look at the plans, you say, that is breathtaking. And what does Paul do in Ephesians chapter 1? He shows us the plans. He says that God has revealed his plans to us so that we can see what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. It should take our breath away. What do we do in Ephesians chapter 1? The only thing Paul really does up through verse 14 is to praise God. Blessed be the God, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. God has already done that in Christ. And what does Paul then say as he moves forward? This is all to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Three times in this great eulogy, Paul says something to that effect, to the praise of the glory of God. So what do? As we survey the breathtaking plans, we praise God. We worship him. Now, what has God done and what is he doing to unify all things in Christ? That, in large measure, is what the book of Ephesians is about. Ephesians answers such questions. First of all, what has God already done in the heavenly realm? That is the realm that we cannot see. Not a world that is way up there compared to a world that is way down here. We're talking, when we talk about the heavenly realm, about a world that we cannot see, but which is just as real, if not realer, than the world that we can see. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. That power is the same as the mighty strength he, that is God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. So what has God done in the heavenly realm? He has triumphed over the dark powers of this world, over the dark, evil, wicked, demonic beings, Satan and his minions. God has already done that in the death and finally in the resurrection of Christ, in which Christ rises through the air and triumphs over the demonic beings, defeating Satan, sin, and death. This is what God has already done. Now, the question becomes, what is God currently doing in the heavenly realm? Because the demons have been defeated, but they have not yet been destroyed. We are waiting for the final destruction of the demons, and we see that in the book of Revelation. We will be looking at Revelation in 2 weeks. But this is where we come in. Because the demons have not yet been destroyed, they can bring tremendous amount of influence in this world. They, in fact, can bring influence into the lives of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And we must be prepared for their influence, and we must sort of put on the full armor of God, and we'll be talking about that in a minute. What is God doing in the heavenly realm? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Paul's instructions to the Ephesians and to us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So Paul says to put on the full armor of God in order to ward off the attacks of the evil one. What does that mean? Well, there are many ways to word it, and there are many ways moving forward about what it means, but I think it begins with something like this. Embrace reality. The Bible tells us what's true about God and about ourselves. Embrace that reality. Don't run from it. Embrace that reality. That's what it means, first of all, to put on the full armor of God. So the demonic forces are attempting to influence the way people think, influence what they believe. For example, terrorists, by and large, believe, however falsely, that they are acting for the sake of oppressed peoples. That's what they believe that they are doing. They have been influenced to believe that. Now, whether they've been influenced directly by demons or by a culture that has been demonically influenced, can't say for sure, but clearly they are believing something that is false, that is not according to what is truth, that is not according to the scriptures. Demonic dark powers are trying to convince the world and trying to convince us to be independent of God. They are trying to convince us to be independent of God so that we take over from God and so that we determine how we should live our lives ourselves or by the culture that is surrounding us. We listen to that as opposed to listening to what God says about himself and about us in the scriptures. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, that Satan's goal is to lead us away from a simple and pure devotion to Christ. Devotion to Christ is simple and pure, and the demons attempt to lead us away from that and into a very complicated and impure devotion to ourselves, to our self-determined causes, and to culturally determined causes that have nothing to do with God and his perspective. In our world, independence from God often involves either self-condemnation or self-glorification. You take God out of the picture, what he says about himself, what he says about you, you replace him with yourself, and what do? You condemn yourself, or you glorify yourself, or you do both. Jeff Birkbeil is a San Francisco architect, and he writes of his tendency towards self-condemnation, and he is a follower of Jesus. He says this, "In my career, family, friendships, and even church community, I felt captive to the expectations of others. But worst of all were the expectations I had set for myself and constantly failed to meet. Finding little traction to change these areas for the better, I constantly bumped into limits I seemed unable to alter or even understand." Perhaps you connect with that. Perhaps you connect with never being able to meet your own expectations. Perhaps you sort of have placed yourself in the place of God and say, I'm going to determine how I'm doing here, and I'm going to make those conclusions. On the other hand, there's Brennan Manning, and this is a sort of a tribute to Brennan Manning, who was sort of an apostle of grace up until his death on April 12th after a long illness. And he shares a story about the experience he had right after he concluded a 45-minute sermon. Listen to this. This is fascinating. After I delivered a 45-minute sermon titled "The Victorious Limp," the assembled community of 11,000 rose to its feet and erupted into thunderous applause. My shadow self that hungers for honor, recognition, power, glory, and human respect experienced an instant of gratification. My false self that thrives on illusion that my real identity lies in ministerial success, homiletic triumph, victories in the vineyard, stellar book reviews, and the admiration of others basked in the chorus of adulation. Oh, man, what's that like? 11,000 people cheering you on and saying you're so great. He basked in it. He experienced this beautiful moment that really felt so good, kind of wiped away all insecurities, at least for a moment. It's not easy being you. It's not easy being a self-condemning person. It's not easy being a self-glorifying person. It's not easy being a rock star. How do you live with, you know, you listen to these famous, successful people. If they actually let down their guards and tell you what they're really thinking and feeling, you know, they're checking into rehab all the time, right? It's just, it's not easy being a rock star. How do we deal with our victories? How do we deal with our vainglorious victories that make us feel so good? How do we deal with our sort of self-condemning ways? How do we deal with our demoralizing defeats? These vainglorious victories and demoralizing defeats, put together, they are too enormous for us to bear all by ourselves. We cannot process them. We do not know how to live with them. It's too much for us. The burden is too great to bear. Thank God. We're not supposed to bear that burden. Paul does not say here, be strong in yourself and in your mighty power. That is not what he says. Our culture sort of says that. You know, buck up, be strong, you can do it. No, what does Paul say? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in yourself, be strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from who he is. Embrace reality. Embrace reality, who he is, who we are, puts things into perspective. How do you do that? How do you embrace reality? Well, reality, the truth, is in the scriptures, of course. So you have to be exposed to the truth in one way or another. A sermon, I hope, exposes you to the truth. Being in the scriptures exposes you to the truth. Studying, reading, going through the epic as we have been going through, this exposes you to the truth. This is great and important and vital. It is not enough, however, because it is not enough simply to look at the armor. You've got to put the armor on. You've got to somehow get this truth onto you or into you. You have to put on the full armor of God. How do you do that? We are back to Ephesians chapter 1 again, where Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. We are back to praising God again, and this is where it happens. We see the unreality. We have to embrace the reality. We can see the truth, but we can't bridge that gap. It's just not enough to know it. We have to somehow embrace it, and we have so much trouble embracing it. What do we have to do? We have to somehow encounter God in deeper ways, and we do that not least by worshiping him, especially by praising God for all of his attributes, for all of who he is. We praise God. And as we praise God, he puts our victories and our defeats into perspective so that we will be ready for the attacks, ready for the spiritual attacks when they come, and they will inevitably come because they are aimed at keeping you away from doing anything for the sake of the gospel. So you're going to feel those attacks oftentimes as you go out and try to somehow bring the healing love of God to the world. You're going to feel those attacks when you sit home in your room and say, I have nothing to offer. You're going to feel those kinds of attacks. So if we praise God, if we worship him for who he is, then we'll be, and we get that stuff into us, then we will be ready for the spiritual attacks when they come. So God has done great things in the heavenly realm. He is doing great things. He will do great things. What has he done in the earthly realm? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So this is what God did through Christ. He brought together Jew and Gentile. The people of God were mostly confined to one nation for many centuries until Christ comes, opens up the people of God to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, and brings them together into one people. That's what God has done in Christ Jesus. What is he currently doing in the earthly realm? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The emphasis here is unmistakable. It is on unity. It is God bringing all people together. God bringing all people together in Christ. And so he has already done that as it concerns Jew and Gentile back in the first century, and that work goes on, of course. But now we see moving forward in Ephesians that he wants to unite all races and bring them together in Christ, and then he also wants to bring about unity in these relationships that would otherwise be fraught with tension, such as the relationship between husband and wife, the relationship between children and parents, and the relationship between slaves and masters. We see that moving forward in the book of Ephesians. So, how does this unity come about? Well, Paul says you have to consider the value of your calling, the calling that you have received. And how do you do that? Well, you have to nurture humility in order to connect with this awesome thing that God has done, how God has blessed us in Christ. That is going to create this humility then which leads to unity, so that you're not trying to beat anyone else in the body of Christ. You're trying to love other people, and that is bringing people together in Christ. So the key ends up being considering the value of what God has done, and then that leading us then into humility. So there is the false humility of the self-condemning sort. That is the humility that says, you know, I'm not capable of much, therefore I'm not going to trust God for much, therefore woe is me, I'm not going to do anything. That is false humility. There is the false humility of the self-glorifying sort. That is the false humility that says, hey, I am capable of much, I don't need God for much, but I know that in order to get by in this world, I have to project a certain humility in order to win friends and influence people and all that sort of thing, so I'm going to project humility. I'm not really humble, I'm just going to pretend I'm humble. That is the false humility of the self-glorifying sort. True humility comes from considering how God has blessed us in Christ, and that we didn't deserve any of these blessings. That's where true humility comes from, but it is hard to come by. Note that Paul talks about this calling that we have received. It is not a calling that we created for ourselves, and that God has given us these blessings. We did not bless ourselves. We don't talk that way, do we? We don't talk about blessing ourselves unless you get really, really self-absorbed. I need to bless myself today. No, the language itself precludes self-blessing. It talks about how God has blessed us, or perhaps how we have blessed others, but we don't bless ourselves. But what do we need to do? We need to receive the blessings. We need to understand how we have been blessed. Not that we bless ourselves, not that we're so great. It is that God who has met us in our need, and God has blessed us. There is that character played by Robert Duvall in the movie The Apostle, and he decides, after making a mess of his life, that he is going to baptize himself. So he baptizes himself. There's nobody else around, and he goes under the water all by himself. He baptizes himself, and when we see that in the movie, we know something is wrong. You don't baptize yourself. You don't bless yourself. It's somebody else who has to do that, and it is God who blesses us, God who has blessed us. How has he blessed us? Not with partial blessings, Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has given us everything that we need. And this is important because many of us think that, hey, we're missing some key pieces here. No. God says, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Culminating in the unification of all things, culminating in the bringing together of your life, culminating in the bringing together of the entire universe, things in heaven and things on earth. So what do? We nurture humility. We nurture humility. How do you do that? We're back to Ephesians 1 again. What happens in Ephesians 1? To the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glory. You praise God for who He is and what He has done. You enter into some place where you can actually praise God. And in praising God, again, we get perspective. And we find in praising God that there is no place for pride and every place for humility. So humility is confidence properly placed. Confidence properly placed. In humility, you don't sit back and do nothing because you don't think you're capable of anything. In humility, you trust God. You have confidence in God. If you want to know what humility looks like, the best place to look is in the book of Exodus in the life of Moses. For Moses is called the most humble man on the face of the earth. You might not immediately think of Moses as a real humble man, but that's how humbleness is defined by his life. What happened with Moses? He was a colossal failure. He thought he was going to go out and be the Savior all by himself, but he failed miserably. It was a searing failure. It sends him out into the wilderness for 40 years, and after being in the wilderness for 40 years, finally he's ready to meet with God in the burning bush. God says, I have a plan for you. I have a job for you. And he goes back and he leads the nation, depending on the Lord, trusting in the Lord. With humility, you can lead a nation. So what happened to Brennan Manning? He was experiencing that brief moment of euphoria when the crowd was praising him. Here's what he says. In that fleeting moment of euphoria, God took pity on his poor, proud son. Immediately, I was given a vision of myself lying in a coffin. The funeral home had closed. The place was deserted. My embalmed body was lying in the coffin completely alone. I had run out of time. You live for the praise of others, you get a vision like that. Right? Thank God you get a vision like that, because then you get a vision of God and who He is. Again, we're back to Ephesians chapter 1. One of the greatest visions of God we could ever get, Ephesians chapter 1. How about Jeff Birkbeil, the San Francisco architect, who struggled with self-condemnation? He's still struggling, but he says that he's working out some of this through the practice of the spiritual disciplines that he's been given and he's learning. He's worshiping God in a new way that has taken him to a deeper place so that he's able to deal with these self-condemning thoughts. Both Brennan Manning and Jeff Birkbeil encountered God. And where do we encounter God? Well, many places perhaps, but not least when we worship Him, especially as we praise Him for all He has done. We encounter God in worship. We encounter God when we praise Him. And when we praise Him, what happens? We embrace reality. We nurture humility. It's almost inescapable that we do that. It just sort of happens naturally as we praise God, as we see who He is and what He has done for us in Christ. Left to myself, because of my insecurities, I would probably ping-pong for all eternity between self-condemnation and self-glorification. There are moments when I'm so hard on myself that I wonder how I can live with myself. I blew it again, I messed up, I feel horrible about myself. There are also moments when I got that right, didn't I? Man, I'm all right, I'm pretty good. I would ping-pong for all eternity, I think, between those two polar opposites. But God gives me worship. God gives you worship. God allows us the great privilege of praising Him and putting everything into perspective. So in recent years, I've actually come to the conclusion that for me, working on sermonic commentaries, which is what I write, and I form a teaching outline from those written versions that I come up with, doing that is actually a form of spiritual discipline for me. As I seek to encounter the biblical text and I seek to explain it, as I seek to apply it, I am reaching for words. I am reaching deep inside myself for words, or maybe I'm reaching out far into the heavens to find those words. And every once in a while, I find the words, or I feel as if I have found the words. And something breaks forth in me that I would call worship. Something breaks forth in me. I just start praising God. Now, to be honest with you, this happens in cafes and coffee shops sometimes, and I've got to be careful because this is a public place, but I almost sort of want to start raising my hands and I start breaking down. I've got to look around, make sure nobody's looking at me. But at any rate, in those coffee shops, in those cafes, I'm experiencing my own worship in my own mind as I'm praising God, as I'm encountering God in the biblical text. So we all have to find ways in order to encounter God, all have to find ways in which we can praise Him so that we can embrace reality and nurture humility. Praise God that He's given us worship. Praise God that He's allowed us to praise Him, because boy, do we need it. Praise God that we can worship Him, because in worshiping Him, we can bear the burden of ourselves. Or, more accurately, we can find that He Himself is bearing the burden for us. Now, this is one of those sermons that you don't have to wait until you leave this place to go try to figure out how to apply it. I know what happens for many of you. You go Monday, and what was that sermon about? Well, I don't know. What was that guy talking about anyway? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Okay, you don't have to wait until Monday. You don't even have to wait until Sunday afternoon. You can apply everything we're talking about right here and now, because we are going to worship God. We're going to praise Him. Amen.